Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 6 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2014, we're $47,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. as you consider your year-end giving. First stanza of the Lord's Supper hymn, Wide Open Stands the Gates, sung by the University Choir of Concordia University, Austin, Texas. One of the most common terms that we use for the Lord's Supper, communion, or more properly, perhaps, Holy Communion, because there are all kinds of communion, and this one stands apart from all the others. There are all kinds of things that people hold in common, to use the biblical phrase, but Christians hold holy things in common. We even confess that in the creed, and one of them, perhaps the thing that Christians hold holy and in common most often, is the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about the term Holy Communion, part 4 of our weekly series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the different names for the Lord's Supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Pastor Ted Giese will join us. We're going to talk about the forthcoming movie, Exodus, Gods and Kings. In fact, your expectations for this movie, not a remake of the classic Cecil B. DeMille, The Ten Commandments, but one that's telling the story in a slightly different way. Big box office stars, big special effects, everything you need to tell that story. Will it be telling the Bible's story of the Exodus? And more importantly, will it explain in any way the significance of the Exodus in God's salvation history? Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. A little bit after that, we'll be talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, continuing our series on Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 61. Join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @IssuesETC. Our beloved on-demand listeners can use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382, or for your questions, your expectations of the movie Exodus, God and Kings for Pastor Ted Giese a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Use our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Joining us for the fourth part of our weekly series on different names for the Lord's Supper today, Holy Communion, Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
Is this a biblical term for the Lord's Supper or not?
This is one of those that's like, just like Eucharist. It's a biblically based and grounded term, but the actual term itself, Holy Communion, does not appear in the pages of the sacred scriptures. Doesn't mean it's a bad term. I first think I encountered the term to my knowledge when you know you open up the old Lutheran hymnal. It used to be called the Order of Morning Service, First Service, page 5, and then page 15 was the Order of Holy Communion. And so there it stood. The way people use the term, they tend to drop the holy. They just talk about, oh, are you going to communion, or are you going to commune today? I think the term itself has just come to be, it's a label that people don't think anymore about what the term itself is actually confessing about that thing that they are receiving. If they did, they would not drop the holy, because holy is really important to get. Remember when Isaiah is in the temple, the vision, his inaugural vision in Isaiah 6, and he hears the cry of the seraphim, Kadosh, 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 you know, Yahweh Tzebaot, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is who he is, and he demands this of us, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. But it is something which we have zero ability to achieve, holiness. We can't do it. You can't produce the holiness which God requires. So the only way that holiness can be received and made your own is if God gives it to you. And this is the entire point of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. I think people get that all backwards. They run it backwards. They think it's all about what we give to God. You know what? No. I mean, God makes it clear. He's Psalm 50. He's like, you know, I don't need your animals. You know, I don't eat them. He rather arranges this way of him sharing his holiness with us. But there's a big difference between the way the Old Testament holiness sharing ran and the way it runs in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was always partum partum, part for God, part for you. So the sacrifice is offered. The stuff that goes to God is burned up, and the stuff that goes to you is eaten. And by eating it, you share in the holiness of Yahweh. He makes you holy by the gift that he gives you. Basic Old Testament construct. But when you come into the New Testament, Jesus gives himself wholly to the Father on the cross. And in the Holy Communion, he gives himself wholly to everyone who eats and drinks in his true body and blood. So the recognition then that this is it's not something you can, holiness is not something you can come up with. Holiness is always and only something you receive, gift from the Lord. Think in terms of how this even becomes a name, holy by itself, becomes a name for the supper in the early liturgy. When we covered the liturgy in that series, I think we talked about this. But, you know, the in the liturgies of the Eastern Church at the very beginning, and still to this day, the priest, the pastor, he holds forth the gifts, and he says, the holy things for the holy ones. And then, you know, by itself, that could be a terrifying statement, right?
Yeah.
You might say, okay, so I better not come to that. But the people shout back at the priest, one is holy, one is Lord, Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And so you get this. We've even sort of taken up that response of the people. It's in the Gloria in Excelsis, for thou alone art holy, thou alone art Lord. There is only one who is holy, and that is Jesus. And he literally comes into the flesh to bring the holiness of God to perfection and completion in human flesh that it can be imparted to us. So Holy Communion is the place where he, first of all, holies us. He literally shares divine holiness with us.
Is it to say, the first part of this term, Holy Communion, this is the presence, the bodily presence of God's own holiness?
Mm-hmm.
In the Lord's Supper.
Right. I mean, this is why
the locus of God's holiness, just like the locus of God's holiness, properly speaking, in the Old Testament, was centered kind of at the bullseye of the Holy of Holies, where he causes glory to dwell.
Bingo.
And it was extended to the people through these sacrifices.
Right.
So in the same way, the locus of holiness, if you want holiness, you find it there in the body of Christ in the Lord's Supper.
In the Holy One, yes. And that gift of his divine holiness flowing out from the Holy of Holies. I mean, oh, there are so many things we could do with that. I mean, have you ever noticed in the book of Revelation the dimensions of the New Jerusalem when it comes down from heaven? You know, it's a perfect cube. Where do those dimensions find answering parallel in the Old Testament? In the Holy of Holies, this cube, if you will, in which God plants his holiness down into the world. Jesus brings this holiness into the flesh, and he shares this holiness with us in the sacrament of the altar by giving us the very body and blood that we're truly on the tree for us. There's only one person who has lived in an unbroken yes to the will of the Father. Only one human being, you know, from start to finish, from the first quickening in the womb to the last twitch at death. There is only one person who did that with an unbroken yes, and that is Jesus Christ. And his holiness then is the only holiness that is truly whole, you know, without part. That's what's being reached to us in the sacrament of the altar.
Now, we should say something about this, which is this informs, and we've talked a lot about this in other contexts, this informs the presence of Christ in all his holiness in the midst of his people in the Lord's Supper ought to inform how the rest of the day goes, so to speak, how the rest of the assembly is conducted.
Yeah, I mean, not just—
because we are standing in the presence of God's holiness.
Right, and not just the assembly, but the assembly and life. I mean, he literally comes in our midst in that assembly to transform everything about life itself. He is the inbreaking of the kingdom that will be. He is the latter days. He comes as the gift of that into our midst.
He's the resurrection.
He's the resurrection. Right, everything. But by the time you go through the names of Jesus, the titles of Jesus, it's covered it all. But when we're dealing with Holy Communion, the big thing I want to stress is he is the Holy One. It is the holy, holy, holy brought down into human flesh. So if you read like in the beginning of Luke's gospel, where he's talking about Mary traveling around to Judea in the hills. I mean, Art just brings this up in his commentary very well. I think it's the parallel to the ark. Which remember when after it had been captured and was being returned was floating around there in Judah. So Mary is like the living ark because she carries inside of her womb the holy, holy, holy one. Mm-hmm. You know, he's literally there. I dearly love in the reconstructed St. Paul's Hamel, Pastor Ball, had them put up at the top of the arch. On one side, you know, holy, holy, holy. On the other side, heilig, heilig, heilig. German, holy, holy, holy. And this totally confesses exactly what this is. The Holy One, the All-Holy One, the Blessed Trinity. His life flows to us through the Son. The Son puts that into the bread and wine, which are his true body and blood, to give that holiness to us. Holiness, as Hebrews remind us, without which we shall not see the Lord. I mean, any partial holiness is not holy in his sight.
So. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part four of our weekly series with him on different names for the Lord's Supper. Today we're talking about Holy Communion, which you can surmise already really is comprised of two very important parts, and we could spend hours talking about the holy part. We will discuss it a little bit more on the other side of the break, but there's also the communion. This is a holy communion. What does it mean to have communion with the Holy One? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God, for unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat, these are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which he won for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, Gethsemane-LCMS.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
for any last-minute gift ideas for me. I'd like Frank Shirley, my boss, right here tonight.
With a big ribbon on his head. And I want to look him straight in the eye, and I want to tell him what a cheap, lying...
Tired of the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry and ecclesiastical supervisors doing nothing about it? Register today at acelc.net for our next conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Don't just rant about it. Find out what you can do at acelc.net.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and we're talking about different names for the Lord's Supper, a series we're doing with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Today we're dealing with the subject, the term, Holy Communion. We really could spend hours talking about this concept in the Scripture of holiness.
Yes. I mean, the short answer to that is get to John Kleinick's book, Grace Upon Grace, and feast, because he unpacks it better than anybody I've ever seen. But I do want to stress before we move on one passage that I think is kind of neglected in our thought that ties. I mean, listen to these words from 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians in just a minute, but from 2 Corinthians, St. Paul writes in chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, everybody always hears that and they think, oh, he's talking about marriage. That's not really the context that he's talking about here. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Righteousness versus anomia, you know, this without law. Or what koinonia, what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then moving right on. Since, chapter 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You know, this is St. Paul, the great preacher of justification, and yet he speaks to these believers in Christ, right? And he's urging them as the temple of the living God that they can have nothing to do with this, well, we can sort of worship at the idol's temple and then come back and have fellowship with Christ. He says, no, it does not work that way. He is a holy and a jealous God. He has given you the right of access to him by providing through his cross the sacrifice of atonement, and he reaches you that in his supper. He is truly the God who is among you, walks among you, is in your midst. Therefore, bring the holy, he's given you all his holiness is yours. Bring it to completion, he's saying. Let it have its full effect in your life. Don't restrain him. Let him in his presence totally transform your whole life. He's inviting you to truly live the life of Christ himself there. It's just a really important passage. But question or comment on
Well,
that?
One other thing that I think we need to mention here before we move to the proper, you know, the connection where the two things get brought together, mm-hmm. Holy and Communion in 1 Corinthians. And that is, this is parlance in the early church, especially with the Apostle Paul, for believers. He simply calls them
right,
holy ones.
Right, right. We disguise that when we say saint. And, you know, we forget. In the Greek, there is no. It's you read that and it's holy, right? The holy ones.
Mm-hmm.
And you at the beginning of the show, you alluded to one of the fascinating pieces of liturgical trivia. What is the Sanctorum Communio? You know, what is this thing in the
communion
Greek? Communion of what? Because you can't tell in Latin or in Greek whether the holy there is holy people, in which case it would be masculine, or holy things, in which case it would be neuter. You just can't tell.
They're the same form. They're exactly the same form,
right. So which one was in view? Well, I mean, as Lutherans, we tend to automatically think, well, holy people, right? But there's really strong evidence from the early church, and even reaching into, I think there was like even a French manuscript that was into the Middle Ages that when they translated it, they said holy things, the communion of the holy things. And in which case you go right back to a reference to the Lord's Supper in the Creed, something which has often been missed by people.
Well, okay. Just to stay on that subject for a second.
Yeah.
While I guess semantically we would have to eventually make a choice, right? We'd have to say the communion of saints or the communion of holy things. We'd have to make a choice when we're translating it. Theologically, we can't make a choice between those two things, can we?
Bingo. And that's something that I think is lost when the debate is merely about which one was the accurate one historically. Why could they be confused? They could have been confused because they are intimately tied together. You only get to be holy people by your participation in the holy things, by God literally communicating his holiness to you. Through the holy thing, God makes holy people. Comes down to something as simple as that. What we would call means of grace.
And the communion that it speaks of there in the Creed, this is the Creed. This shows how the concept, works its way into the life of the church. The communion that it's speaking there is not a communion of only people apart from the communion of holy things. The two are the communion that is shared
They're joined together.
It is not fellowship in the sense of just rubbing shoulders together.
Right.
It is joined together in the body of Christ by the body of Christ.
Right, right, right.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians. Are we ready for that?
Yeah, I think we need to go to 1 Corinthians 16, because this is really where the term sort of takes off and where Lutherans get their peculiar language of sacramental union from. So we have in 10, where do we want to start? I guess I'll go back to 14, because same sort of context that we just had in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved, flee, run away from idolatry. In other words, from any idolatry is essentially trying to squeeze life, divine life, out of the stuff of this world that God hasn't put the divine life in, right? Flee, as I speak to you as to sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. And then he adds this truly remarkable statement. He says, the cup of blessing, this is not the oikaristein word, this is a eulogian word. So, I mean, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not? And then here we come to trouble. How are you going to render this? Is it not a koinonia in the blood of Christ? My version here, the ESV, renders that as a participation. I think the King James literally put, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation or communion, koinonia, in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And he goes on talking about the sacrifices of the people of Israel, but which ties to the holy stuff we talked about earlier. But the thing I want to really stress on this passage is that the primary meaning then of Holy Communion is not that this is the place where you, by receiving the bread, receive the body of Christ. The primary referent is this bread participates in the body of Christ, is a communion and is a sharing in, is in common with the body of Christ. And this cup is the sharing in, the communion in, the blood of Christ. Therefore, when you eat the bread, what you are participating in, because there is a communion, two things in one spot, the bread joined to the body, the wine joined to the blood. These are there together, sharing, they are both there for you, so that what you do with the one, you do with the other.
Now, this is, just to pause a moment on that verse, this is the best articulation, we would say, of the Lutheran teaching of the sacramental union you could possibly have.
Right.
He says everything that needs to be said about the union between the two.
Right, right.
And then says nothing more. He doesn't say, let me tell you how they participate with one another. He simply asserts the sacramental union.
Right, right. It's probably worth the noting. There is a huge commonality between the typical Reformed and the typical Roman Catholic understanding, because both of them agree that if it's bread, it can't be Christ's body. So the Roman Catholic solution is to nix out the bread and nix out the wine so that what's left is just body and blood. The Reformed solution is to nix out the body and blood so that what's left is bread and wine. The Lutherans, based on this passage above all, well, and also the words of institution, most certainly, simply assert, no, this bread is Christ's body. This wine, this cup, the contents of the cup is Christ's blood. It's also worth noting that Paul has the odd order that you find in Luke's gospel here, where the cup is referenced prior to the bread. He does not follow that order one chapter later.
So the first thing he's asserting there is that the communion, let's use that term, the communion that it's primarily in view in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the communion between the element and the body and blood of Christ.
Right.
That's
which
the
is,
first
which is
thing
also
he's asserting.
Which is really the point in 1 Corinthians 11. This gets overlooked over and over again. But I think we talked about this last week or the week before, that the horrible mistranslation of verse 20, that it is, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because we can see what happens to the misuse of this supper, right? They eat the Lord's Supper when they come together, but they're eating it and coming together for the wrong purpose, and so they eat it in an unworthy manner. And because it truly is the body and blood of Christ, it brings judgment on them. And so the warning against the what we call in our Lutheran theology the mandocatione, the unworthy or impious eating of Christ's body and blood.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about the term Holy Communion in our series on the different names for the Lord's Supper. Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, December the 11th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for six consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2014, we're $47,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. as you consider your year-end giving.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The world celebrates its Christmas because its Christ was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger.
The Church's Christmas, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The Church celebrates her Christmas because the true Christ was crucified and wrapped in burial cloths and laid in the tomb.
For any size year-end donation, we'll send you an audio link of this sermon and an Advent sermon preached by Todd. Donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Please include your email address in the memo line. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. IssuesETC.org or Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234, and write your email address in the memo line of your check.
An Advent chant of On Jordan's Bank, sung by the Cathedral Singers, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station called Lutheran Public Radio. This is the Church's music following the course of the Church's year, and it is absolutely free, available 24/7 at lutheranpublicradio.org. Listen anytime. During the Advent season, you will hear this Advent music. It's LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word. Will, we're in 1 Corinthians here. He has laid the foundation for, as we said before, what we would call the sacramental union. But there's also the mystical union, so to speak, that goes along with this. There's a union beyond just body with bread, blood with wine. You said, as you said before, that means when you do what Christ said to do with these, we are united to Christ, to his flesh, to his blood. Where does that come in 1 Corinthians?
If we were to keep on going in 1 Corinthians 11, there Paul hands on very carefully exactly what he had received from the Lord. And this is a really powerful stuff. In the preface on the Feast of the Ascension, we dare to say that, you know, that he makes us participants in the old version, in his divine nature or in his divine life, as I think it is in the new one. He literally gives us a share. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we were looking, I think, at the Lord's table or Lord's Supper, the image from John 6 where Jesus says, you know, as the Father has life in himself, he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. So that, you know, the Father eternally puts his own life into the Son. And then the Son literally comes into our flesh to put that life in our flesh. And then the Son becomes food for us, because we only, you know, only by eating do we go on living. But he gives us the food that is then an eternal food. It gives us a share in his own divine life, which is the guarantee then of our resurrection from the dead, the mystical union with Christ, where he comes to us and dwells in us, happens through the sacramental union of the body and blood of Christ with his with the bread and wine, which he gives to us in his Eucharist.
We don't want to confuse the two.
We want
to keep the two distinct.
In fact, where they are confused, this also then, I mean, we should also add, this results, as Paul certainly drives toward, that in the union of Christ and believers with each other. And there are those who would read 1 Corinthians 11 particularly as referent to simply the you know, the way that believers treat each other. And, you know, so the problem in Corinth is that they weren't waiting for each other, and that they weren't, you know, honoring of each other in the body of Christ. That's how they sinned against the body of Christ, against Christ's corpus mysticum, against the church. No, they were doing that too, but that flowed out from their despising of what God had actually called them together to receive, the sacramental union of the body and the blood with the bread and the wine. They were not discerning the body, meaning the sacramental body, and therefore they were not able to recognize the mystical body either, the body of Christ.
Even in the English rendering of these words that we're referencing here in Holy Scripture, there's an idea. Communion has in it a little bit in there some commonality with that word common.
Common,
things,
yeah,
things that
sure.
are held in common, things that are shared.
Participation in something that's shared. Yeah, that, I mean, that's at the heart of it. We really struggle in English to find a way to actually express that and express it very well. I would like to help get at this. The koinonia aspect.
That's the Greek word.
The Greek word, koinonia, the communion. By looking a little broader in Scripture on koinonia, and I should add this, in the, you know, I think in the Septuagint you'll find that the koinonia tends to refer to the things that are profane, because they're common. People still use that, right? I mean, they're, oh, don't be so common, right? The shift on that in the New Testament is really remarkable. And you see it really shine in 1 John 1. Listen to these words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And word here is not message. Word here is the eternal word of the Father. You know, he's describing the parallels to John 1 are just, you know, screaming. The life was manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have koinonia, communion with us. And indeed, our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things to you so that, well, there the Greek goes either way, our or your, the text manuscript question, joy may be complete. So, either way you look at it, there is a fullness of joy waiting, and the fullness of joy that's waiting is the result of koinonia with the Father through the Son, which is the Son who came among us in the flesh that John touched. And he is now proclaiming this koinonia to you, and in fact, he is summoning you to it. Before this chapter is over, he's going to call you to the blood. He's going to say, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's going to call you to the sacrifice.
This is something that we've talked about with Dr. Bill Weinrich when he talks about Jesus' high priestly prayer, the famous part where he says that they may be one as we, Father, are one. Mm-hmm. And he makes a very strong argument that Jesus is talking about the same unity. Mm-hmm. The divine unity between Father and Son is not we're one kind of like they're one. We are brought into their unity.
Into their unity.
And that's the unity that Christians actually have with one another.
I mean, the Greeks had a technical term they used for the way that the Father and Son perichoresis, right? You know, the interpenetration. Yeah, the Father is in the Son is in the Father. They're wholly in one another. Each one is the delight of the other, the joy of the other. They enjoy each other's presence constantly. This is their interpenetration. And this literally is what Christ mediates through his Spirit in his church to his people. And the means by which he does this, of course, the proclamation of the word, yes. The proclamation of absolution, yes. The gift of holy baptism, yes. But above all, the communion. The way I always like to put it is, if baptism puts you into Christ, a Holy Communion puts Christ into you, that God may be all in all in your life.
Well, and then Christ not only mediates the unity between us and God, but he mediates the unity between me and you.
Right.
He's the mediator between you. In fact, I think it's Bonhoeffer who,
yes!
among the other things he says, you just can't have Christian fellowship unless it is not an unmediated fellowship. He says we don't stand facing one another in an unmediated way. The only way that Christians are drawn together is if Christ stands between them.
Yes, so Moses is on one side and Elijah on the other, and the unity is the one who is in between in Christ at the Transfiguration. This, I mean, Bonhoeffer, that was one of Bonhoeffer's most brilliant insights, that if we seek the direct relationship with each other, it turns to idolatry every single time. It is corrupted.
It's a love, he says, that seeks to possess the other.
Exactly. Whereas in Christ, it is just gift that flows from him, and in the gift that he is, he gives us the gift of each other. And this binds us into truly a holy communion. It shines in so many of our hymns. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine, yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Thank heavens they fixed that in the new hymnal. And that one in thee, That's the key. Luther, when Luther was preaching on John 17, he really went further than he does in any other place that I'm aware of where he deals with this. He says, you know, what can hurt or harm or injure a person who has this confidence, who knows that all the angels and the saints will cry out to God when the smallest suffering befalls him? Like, oh, wait a minute, where does he get that from? He's talking because you've become one. So a sorrow in any part of the body becomes a sorrow of the entire body. That's the nature of Holy Communion. And Luther really did a great job on this in his earlier sermons on the his great thing on the I'm trying to remember the title of the piece. It's 1519. The sacrament of the altar and the no, you didn't call it that, sacrament of something and then the brotherhoods. But his whole point is he went back to that old image from the Didache of the brain, the bread gathered from the individual grains, the wine from the individual grapes, becoming one. And so the church in the Eucharist gathered from the four winds of brought together as one. This is so vital. Every time we come to communion, as we've said 1,000 times, we're not there by ourselves. It is never just me and Jesus. When you come to the Holy Communion, you've come to this unity with the entire body of Christ. And we get to truly be Christ's to each other in this regard, bearing each other's faults and burdens and literally pouring out forgiveness to one another, the forgiveness that we've received for all of our sins in Christ.
Let's take another break when we come back. The dilemma here, of course, is this is not a unity or a communion that we can see. It is confessed, it is believed, it is received. It is there in the sacrament of the altar, but it's impossible to see in the church and the people around us. It doesn't look like unity. It doesn't look like a communion. It looks like anything but that communion. It's part four of our weekly series on different names for the Lord's Supper with Pastor Will Wheaton. We're talking about Holy Communion on this Thursday afternoon. Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at LutherAcademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
The final stanza of the Lord's Supper hymn, Wide Open Stand the Gates. We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word. We're talking about the name Holy Communion for the Lord's Supper in our series on different names for the Lord's Supper. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Ted Giese will join us. We're going to get your reaction, your expectations for this forthcoming movie, Exodus, God and Kings, telling the story of the biblical Exodus, or I guess loosely or not so loosely based on the story of the biblical Exodus. And then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will stay in the Old Testament, doing Christ in the Old Testament with him in Isaiah chapter 61. Let's see. It's not something that we can perceive. In fact, all the evidence seems to be, you said, we feebly struggle. There's also, you know, the other great hymn stanza about, it's from the church's one foundation, where the church looks like it's just rent asunder.
Schisms rent asunder by heresies, distress.
All these things, and then the assertion of the true unity of that church in Christ in his body and blood. How do we deal with that tension here where, look, the saints in heaven look down and they see the church as Christ sees the church?
Right. They see it truly. And this is a challenge for all of us to practice this, to actually learn to speak and think and see the church not as the mess she appears before human eyes. The church truly is as God declares her to be. And always the object of faith is going to be hidden from sight in this age. That's the nature of this age and of our fallenness. But it does not mean that the thing described is imaginary or is something that's only a future reality. No, we confess that it is present but hidden. Just as the body and the blood of Christ cannot be seen in the Eucharist, so the church as the body of Christ cannot be seen with your eyes by looking around the world. Whenever people try to do that and try to secure the church, they invariably mistake the trappings, human trappings, for that which truly constitutes the church, which is the faith which the Holy Spirit alone works, which binds sinners' hearts to the Savior in saving faith, that can't be seen. And it won't be seen to the last day. That's why, John says, the world does not know us. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. But when he appears, we'll be like him. And we'll see him as he is. And all of a sudden, then everybody will see the truth. Until that day, the church remains hidden. It's really important to get this, because this means people say the same thing about, I don't know about all the company of heaven being at communion. I don't see that. All I see is a bunch of people walking up and receiving a little piece of styrofoam and taking a sip of too sweet wine, usually. And that's the Holy Communion. I mean, you guys are deceiving yourselves. And we know how it looks. But we know that the truth of God is not defined by what we see, but by what he declares. And if you look in Hebrews 12, we know that where we come together as the new Jerusalem, as the city of the living God, there are innumerable company of angels. There are also the spirits of those who have been perfected in the faith. There is the blood of our mediator, Jesus, the blood that speaks the better word than the blood of Abel.
Is this fellowship, that's the term that's often used here, mm-hmm. this communion, this fellowship,
this common sharing in Jesus is probably a good way to say it.
Is this what Paul is talking about when he often ends his epistles, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit?
The gift that the Holy Spirit brings to us is the koinonia. And the koinonia is not just, it doesn't mean that the Spirit is the only one who's you're having koinonia with. The Spirit is the one who is the means by which you have koinonia with Father and with Son. Both tie together. I think I know we're running out, so real quickly before we wrap up, if we look at Acts 2, verse 42.
Yeah, there's the word again, and some people have just kind of said they must be talking about coffee hour.
Right. They think of yeah, exactly, the coffee hour.
They were having fellowship.
Yeah, but instead we should read, and as Dr. Just, who pointed this out, I think he's absolutely brilliant on this. If you look at the Greek, what you have there is, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, kai, and the koinonia, the fellowship. And then there's no kai, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So there really are not four items in this particular verse. There are three. They devoted themselves, first of all, to what the apostles taught. Secondly, they devoted themselves to the sharing in common. That is the breaking of the bread. They devoted themselves to the Eucharist. And finally, they devoted themselves to the prayers, probably a reference to the Psalms. And this is how they were one. And notice right away, they're one with each other. Because of being one with Jesus, their lives have now become totally intermixed, so that if anybody had any need, my goodness, there was distributing to those in need, which explains, I think, another use of this term in Hebrews 13. There the Eucharist is also in view. He talks very clearly about, we have an altar that the others are not worthy to eat from.
And we've got about a minute and a half here.
I hate it when you do that to me. And he says, we have this altar. And then he says from that, therefore, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to communicate, to share, to have participation in, your stuff, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That's exactly what happened there in Acts 2. Because they had everything in Jesus, they were free to share everything that was their earthly stuff with anyone in need. It bound them together in unity. Holy communion.
So this is a term for the Lord's Supper that captures the whole life of the church. About 30 seconds.
It does. It does. It truly does. The church herself is the gift of Holy Communion to the world. It is the gift of having the presence, the saving presence of God come to you with grace, with mercy, with forgiveness, and transform you so that you truly become one with each other. All the unity of nations that people seek, you know, in vain. There is no place where it's found except for in the Church of Jesus Christ, where a black and a white, a Chinese and an Indian, an Aboriginal and the white schmuck from suburban America all joined together as one, as brothers and sisters in the one body of Christ, all receiving the same gift.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word. Will, thank you so much. I appreciate it, and I look forward to next time.
All right. Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, etc. this Thursday afternoon, December the 11th. This big movie's coming out called Exodus, Gods and Kings, based upon, it says, the story of the deliverance of God's people from their slavery in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. What are your expectations? Go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC. Pastor Ted Giese will be with us on the other side of the break to talk about your expectations for Exodus, Gods, and Kings. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Mary's Song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple. The Issues Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, the Songs of Christmas.